Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to Webster Presbyterian Church. We are so grateful for this beautiful day and for this wonderful privilege of coming together to worship God. So, we begin now with the prelude. Let us worship God.
Psalm 113, God the helper of the needy. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, from this time on and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord.
We have special music as an invocation this morning, and I would like to introduce this piece. This piece was written in 1999 and the year 2000, and it was dedicated to Sally Turner and Sandra Gay. Invitation is defined as a prayer used in invoking or calling upon as the opening of a religious service. The composer is Carson Kuman, a Rochester native who is a prolific composer. And I must say, when I was a music director at Rochester Christian Reformed Church, he was a little boy growing up. And it's just so wonderful to see how Carson has grown and uses his music to praise God. You can actually also hear some of his choir music on With Heart and Voice. Invocation is dedicated to the memory of Kathy Malmstrom.
Thank you.
As we have already called on God's Spirit through the gift of music, let us now call on God's Spirit with voice. Let us pray. Holy God, as the sun shines down upon us this morning, may your Spirit shine down upon us. As the early morning breezes touched us, may your Spirit touch and move in us, so that this time as we gather may be understood as a privilege and an opportunity to praise you for all of your bounty and goodness. Breathe in us, we pray. Amen. Our first hymn.
So Leanne is going to start us with an announcement this morning.
Part invitation, part plea. You may have noticed recently that our choir has gotten a little smaller, and this is just a natural progression of things that happen in the life of a church. Some groups grow and some groups get smaller, but we could use some more singers. So I can tell you that although they don't get paid a lot, the side benefits are amazing. Not only do you get to spend time with some of the most lovely people I've ever known in my life, they are my second family. You get to sing a wide variety of beautiful music, and if you do a little research, it is scientifically proven that the health benefits of singing, especially with a group, are phenomenal. And I'm not making that up. You can really look it up. We don't require any special experience. If you sang in school, maybe you sang in high school or with a community group at some point, and you just enjoy singing, we all come from a wide background with our skills and experiences, and we make it work together. So choir rehearsals are on Wednesday evenings. We also are very understanding of people that have to travel or miss occasionally due to work obligations. That happens to all of us. So we're understanding it doesn't mean that if you have to miss an occasional rehearsal or Sunday that you can't sing, but all of us would appreciate it if you would prayerfully think about whether or not you enjoy singing and it means something to you and that you could help our choir lead our congregation in worship each Sunday. Thank you.
So in fact, we do get paid a lot. And the proof that she's flexible is they let me sing with them.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to invite you to come back to the sanctuary this morning after worship. to be part of an adult education program on social media and its impact on our lives. We will talk about how technology has affected our lives, and four panelists will share their thoughts on social media as youth, school, church, work, and home representatives. Social media affects all of us, even if we are not active participants. So get your coffee after worship and join us for the discussion. Thanks.
Thank you. So I'd like to invite the young people to come forward, the children and the young at heart. And Joe, stop with me at the communion table a minute, would you? Thanks. So if you look in your bulletin, one of our favorite people, Phyllis Smelser, is having a birthday. Is it today, Phyllis? Look it, when you're 70, you start early and you go long. So Joe is Phyllis's grandson and Wilma's great-grandson, and he grew these wonderful flowers in his garden. So, in your Nana's garden. But you helped take care of the garden, didn't you? Okay, so you did good. I don't know if I could have done that good. Thank you for loving your grandma that way and bringing these flowers today. And you know what? It's okay to clap in church. Thank you. There's some other announcements. One that I was asked to highlight. This Friday is a food distribution at Hope House in Webster, and it'll be in the gymnasium at Holy Trinity, I believe. And we need a lot of hands to do that. And a lot of folks don't have enough to eat, and there's going to be some great food given out for free, and we need people to help do that and help people load their cars and that sort of thing. So if you can help, Bob Smith would love to hear from you. And read all of those announcements, including the ones in your bulletin. And can you believe a month has gone by already at the Pathways due this week? Pretty hard to believe. All right. How many of you ever played soccer? All right. I picked a good one then, didn't I? Do you know about soccer if you never played it? You know what it's about. What's the goal of soccer, but that would be too humorous for words, right? What do you do if you play soccer? What do you do a lot of? You do a lot of running, right? And what's the purpose? What are you trying to do when you run? You want to kick the ball in the goal, that's right. So, how many people play soccer on the field at one time, on a team? You know? How many? All right, so you got three forwards, a center forward and two outside forwards. You have two defense people, right, that guard the goal. And what's the guy that guards the goal called, or the woman?
Defense.
Well, you got two defense and you got a goalie. All right, now, okay, you did a great job explaining that. Now, can you play soccer by yourself?
No.
Of course you can't play soccer by yourself. You can't play baseball by yourself. You can't play football by yourself. And the word that we use for that is a team sport. And what we do on a team is we do teamwork. If one person knows another person on the team and we all work together, we can be better at what we do. So that's about sports, but it's also about something else. And we just talked about this recently. We went to Challenger Field, Miracle Field. It's all so-called Challenger Field. And we dedicated it. And part of the dedication was a celebration of all of the people, including you folks, who gave money so that we could have this field. And so many wonderful young people with various disabilities are going to play sports on the field. They're going to play baseball, they're going to play soccer. If you saw the announcements, there's a football game this Saturday, so if you want to come out and cheer the team on, you can do that. Teamwork is so important. So Reverend Eileen's going to celebrate some folks who helped make Miracle Field possible in our congregation. And she has a special gift for them.
When you play on a field, is it muddy? Hopefully not. What's there? Grass or turf, right? Evie just asked me. She said, excuse me, what are they? Anybody know what this is? What is this? It's grass, but you know what it actually is? It's a piece of turf from Miracle Field. Isn't that awesome? When we were there on the opening, I opened in prayer and I was given a bag with some gifts in it, and there were four of these pieces of turf. Now, they're really tough, right? Because this goes on the bottom, it gets glued really heavily, I guess, on the ground, and then they play on the part that looks like, but it's not real grass, right? It's plastic? Well, here's what came with the turf. This is Challenger Miracle Field of Greater Rochester, August 26, 2017, ribbon cutting. We've literally leveled the playing field, giving everyone the opportunity to experience the health benefits and the joy of play. And then it says, you knocked it out of the park. Thank you. And these coasters were made from Miracle Field's turf. Enjoy this keepsake as a reminder of our appreciation. So I got these. I don't need four of these, right? You know what we thought? Larry and I talked about it together. We're going to hand them out. Laureen, you're here, right? Could you come forward as a member of the mission committee? The Summer Mission Project raised over $10,000. Isn't that amazing? Thank you. And the committee for New Beginnings, is Randy Nelson here? Nope. Bob, would you come and receive this for the committee? For all the work that they did. And you can put it someplace wherever the committee can appreciate that. I'm wondering if Diane Reedy is here. Diane Reedy was the front place warrior for Challenger Field, so we're going to give this one to her. And there is one left. Because there's four of them, right? And Larry and I decided that this one goes to the church. So we're going to put it on the bulletin board to remind all of us. Larry, I'll give it to you. All right. What I wanted to say was, if you were there on that day, if you were at Challenger Field on the grand ribbon cutting opening, if you look around a sports field, you know, you have all those advertisements for all these different organizations. There's one that says Webster Presbyterian Church. And I talked to somebody and I said, I was so surprised to see that. And he said, you are one of our greatest sponsors. So isn't that wonderful that we have been able, by the generosity of this congregation, to give and make this field possible? There are two more possible dates to play, and I don't think they got in the bulletin. But we'll pass those on to you. I think there's two left for this season. So we thank God for generous spirits and the way that we can be used by God to help others. So isn't that great, you guys, that we gave money enough to help for this field? Yes, hopefully you'll get to go and watch a game, okay?
You'll not even notice the little corner that Eileen cut these off of at 4 o'clock this morning. Hardly even see it. You guys can go to Sunday school. I want to see a lot of smiles, and don't be careful because you don't want to trip anybody else, okay? Have a wonderful day. Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. If you have an offering, you can put it in the collection box there. Sorry, I forgot all about that. Thank you. Thanks, Joe.
Romans 13, 8 through 14. Don't be in debt to anyone except for the obligation to love each other. Whoever loves another person has fulfilled the law. The commandments: don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't desire what others have, and any other commandments are all summed up in one word. You must love your neighbor as yourself. Love doesn't do anything wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is what fulfills the law. The day is near. As you do all this, you know what time it is. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your sleep. Now our salvation is nearer than when we first had faith. The night is almost over and the day is near. So let's get rid of the actions that belong to the darkness and put on the weapons of light. Let's behave appropriately so as people who live in the day, not in partying and getting drunk, not in sleeping around and obscene behavior, not in fighting and obsession. Instead, address yourself with the Lord, Jesus Christ, and don't play to indulge your selfish desires.
Dick Dodd just came down to tell me I was distorted. You didn't mean that, did you, Dick? Okay, we'll talk about it later. All right, so on the screen is the gospel lesson today. Remember, this is the lectionary cycle where we're going to work through Matthew for the whole year. And try to remember last week, if you were here, what we talked about. We also talked about forgiveness. And Jesus offered last week a wonderful progression of things that we can do if we have conflict with a brother or sister. If someone has sinned against us or we've sinned against them, remember the progression. First, go to that person and have a conversation. In the event that resolution doesn't happen, find one or two brothers or sisters. In our church, we would probably ask one of the elders or one of the deacons to go along with us and sit and talk with that person. Now, very harshly, if that doesn't work, you bring the person before the whole church. That used to happen much more frequently than it does now. And in the event that you still have no resolution, Jesus tells people, you may treat that person as a tax collector or a Gentile. Again, pretty harsh. We talked about that a little bit. We're going to build on that idea of forgiveness again today. So let's look at Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to go slow because I have some things I want to tell you about the text that will be helpful. So it starts out, Mr. Impetuous, that's what I like to call him, Peter, says to Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Do you know what the law says about that? What's the maximum number of times you need to forgive somebody if they sin against you? The answer is 3. So after 3 times, you don't have to forgive that person ever again. And then that terrible phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, comes in. So Peter was being Peter, right? He said, okay, let's see, how can I impress Jesus? Well, 7 times. As many as 7 times should I forgive? I'll double the 3. And I'll add 1 to it. And Jesus will think I'm wonderful because of that. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Jesus says, not 7 times, but rather as many as 77 times. And then if you look at the original language, you might decipher the fact that it's could be 70 times 7, which is 490. All right, I don't care who you are. You might not make 7. I know I wouldn't. Person did something to me 7 times, similar things, I'd have a hard time forgetting. 77 times? Whoa. 490, you get the idea, right? There's sort of a sense of infinite number regarding this. Okay. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, they brought to him a servant who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. This is the Common English Bible. Other versions say 10,000 talents. Now, a bag of gold, can you imagine its worth? And maybe that's why this version is like this. Do you know how much a talent of money is? It's 15 years' wages for an average person. So think about that. Times 10, 150 years. All right. Now let's see what this servant says. The servant didn't have enough money to pay it back. No kidding. So the master ordered him to be sold along with his wife and children and everything that he had, and that the proceeds would be used to pay as payment. Now, even if they sold everything, the house, all the goods, the family, by the way, they used to do that sort of thing, they still wouldn't have had 150 or 10 talents of anything. All right, so what does the servant do? The only thing he can. He falls down and he kneels before him and he says, please be patient with me and I'll pay you back. Is that a true statement? Probably not, right? I'll pay you back. No, you won't. He won't pay him back ever in his whole lifetime. And the master, surprise, had compassion on the servant, released him, This is the part that is really amazing. And forgave him the loan. Okay, if any of you have this happen at your bank, call me the same day, and I'm taking my money and putting it in that bank, right? Nobody does that. If you lend somebody in your family something, you don't expect to have the loan forgiven. And if it happens, you tear up. It's a blessing beyond words. Now, okay, this is the servant. He's forgiven. By the way, the implication is, I'll talk about that in a sermon, he was already in jail. And he's let out of jail, and as he's coming out the door, what does he do? He sees another servant who owes him 100 coins. All right, and the word is denarii. By the way, that's no small amount either. For the average worker, that's 6 months' wages, 3 to 6 months' wages. So he doesn't even wait till the guy talks to him. He grabs him by the throat. Can you imagine? And he says, pay me back what you owe me. And then his fellow servant falls down and begs him, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. All right, is that a true statement? Yeah, right? I mean, most of us borrow more than 6 months' wage when we buy a car or a house. That's reasonable. He might be able to pay him back. Ah, but he refused. Instead, he threw him into prison until he could pay back his whole debt. You know, I always wondered about debtor's prison. Think about it. It's catch-22. If you get thrown into prison, how do you pay your debt back, right? And in English law, they had debtor's prison. So a lot of people were thrown in prison because they couldn't pay their debt. And when they were in prison, they couldn't pay their debt because they were making a wage. How long did they stay in prison? Their whole life. And they never got to pay it back. All right. Thankfully, we have some witnesses now. Remember I said about witnesses. When his fellow servants saw what happened, they were deeply offended. And they came and told their master all that had happened. And his master called the first servant and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you appealed to me. Couldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? His master was furious, and he handed him over to the guard for punishing prisoners until he had paid the whole debt. By the way, another translation says for torture. And again, the torture would never end because he'd never been able to pay it back. This is the important part for us, folks. And again, just like last week, we realize that there's an end game. God is not going to be patient forever. At some point, God is going to return, and he's going to make an accounting for us. We're going to be judged. My Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you don't forgive a brother or sister from your heart. What a great lesson for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, we like to believe that we're forgiving people. And then our brother Peter throws in 7 times forgiveness, and Jesus multiplies that many times. And all of a sudden, everybody sitting here today is convicted. None of us, by human means, are capable of forgiving that much. So, Lord, this sermon is for all of us. Even though it's easy sometimes to point a finger at someone who sins dramatically, like that servant did, it is about us also because of our own inability to forgive a brother or sister. May we hear your words, and may they be written upon our heart. We speak together about this important subject, forgiveness. So I think I'm on safe ground when I say everyone gathered here today enjoys seeing a villain getting their just desserts. This past month, I've started watching something that's actually 5 years old, and it's from DC Comics. Maybe you've seen it. It's a series called The Arrow. And it's actually grown. It's now the Green Arrow. You remember that character from DC Comics, the Green Arrow? What does he do? He goes out and he finds really bad people. And he takes vengeance against them. Well, I better read my Bible some more maybe before I watch the next episode. But I really like it because every episode, somebody really bad gets their comeuppance. Pays the price for their evil. All of us, from the youngest to the oldest, and by the way, young kid shows aren't any different. When I was a kid, I used to watch Krabby Appleton. How's that for a name for a villain? Isn't that a great name for a villain? That was Captain Kangaroo. And every episode, Krabby Appleton would do his worst, and every episode he'd get his comeuppance. You think he'd learn, don't you think? But he doesn't. And what a great lesson for kids, too, right? Evil has a way of catching up with you. And I don't know about you, but I've always liked movies where the merciless banker is caught in the same trap he's devised for the poor young widow, or the spaceship of that cruel overlord in Galaxy X, explodes in cinematography fireworks. Is there anybody that didn't stand up and cheer in the theater when the Death Star blew up in Star Wars? And most of you know what I'm talking about. Sorry for anybody that's too young or hasn't seen Star Wars. Now, readers of the New Testament may sometimes cringe at the description of punishment, especially well detailed in Matthew's gospel. We heard it last week. We hear it again this week. Being tortured for forever, essentially, right? Last week, same thing. When you are found out to be evil and not forgiving, punishment is long and painful. On one hand, people do not usually cheer and clap their hands in most churches. Is it fair to say Presbyterians are in that camp? But when I read this parable, I looked out and I could hear some muffled approvals of agreement, and I saw some heads bobbing up and down when I read the part about the evil steward getting his. Good, right? That's exactly what he deserved. But not too much later, we might begin to reflect and perhaps even find a crumb of mercy for this hard-hearted man. In the parable preceding this dialogue, Jesus speaks of forgiving not three times the law required, or even seven times, or even 77 times. Again, I like the translation that says 490 times. And if that's the case, maybe even this scoundrel deserves yet one more chance. What do you think? Now, one commentator suggests that the parable has a sense caught the hearer who is entrapped in a web of evil that results from the attempt to bring justice. And this leads to the recognition that fellow servants and the reader have actually behaved just like that first servant did. Can we relate to that at all as people of God? We too have failed to forgive more than one time. And of course, it's part of the purpose of the story to suggest that there is yet another opportunity to show forgiveness. That chance is now for the hearers of this story who knew themselves to be the servant who has forgiven so much. You and I know that that's true. We have been forgiven so much. We highlight it every week in a prayer of confession, followed immediately afterwards by an assurance that we are forgiven. Now, even though Matthew's parable is neatly constructed in three scenes, all about the same length, with punishment or the threat of punishment prominent in each, it is highly likely that an early version of this narrative had only two simple settings. In contrast, the forgiveness given to the servant and then his merciless attitude toward the second servant. And then the parable left it up to us, the hearer, to draw an appropriate conclusion. Now, all through this section of the gospel, Matthew is trying to present a carefully balanced message. And the message is this: the little ones, in Greek, hoi mikroi, of any community, and when hoi mikroi refers to the least, the weakest, those who have no power, so women and children, we find in Matthew's gospel that they are special subjects of care and favor in God's kingdom. They are sought out by a shepherd who leaves behind 99 others and then treks out to find that one lost stray. And then from last week's reading, it carefully worked out a process of reconciliation for that member of the faith family who has sinned. Peter's willingness to forgive as many as seven times is then stretched by Jesus to the infinite number, 77 times or 490 times. But you know what? There are still limits, right, as far as Matthew is concerned. And there will come a time, and it's prevalent both weeks, that there will come a time of harsh and sure judgment. And no one short of God, says Jesus, seems to know when that time will come. There is no time like the present, this text seems to say, to begin that forgiveness protocol. In Matthew, verse 5 to 9, in chapter 18, it says, "But woe to the one to whom temptation comes. The sinner who continues to refuse to listen to the voice of the community is to be shunned." Then there is the ending of the parable. Matthew has thus found an instructive context for the story of the unmerciful servant, even if it seems at least partially contradictory. The evangelist is no doubt dealing with an extremely difficult problem this morning. It was prevalent in the early church, and I would venture to say it's prevalent even more in our time. And one might hope that forgiveness is virtually unlimited and that everyone would eventually recognize and respond to it. Yet we know, right? This attitude is very hard to live out in practical terms in our own life, even in our own families, especially when some members are being hurtful to others again and again. This parable does not seek to escape that tension at all, particularly when it is interpreted in relation to the preceding discussion from last week about repeated forgiveness. Now, this parable obviously does not, in fact, illustrate the theme of repeated forgiveness. It is also helpful to look at it independently. Matthew himself encourages in this final verse, which clearly echoes earlier words on the subject of forgiveness, that follow the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And you know that prayer, the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to say it in a different way, which is going to turn our ears on edge a little bit. We don't know how to pray when this is used instead of debts. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive your trespasses also. But do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you." Now Matthew, and then in Mark, which is a shorter version, you know that Mark is available to both Luke and Matthew when they wrote their Gospels, plus a source that is unknown to us called Q. They both agree that the understanding of human forgiveness is a condition of divine forgiveness, and both concur with Matthew's wording, the Lord's Prayer, which asks God first to forgive us our sins, but assumes that we have already forgiven the sins that have been posed against us. For obvious reasons, the parable of the unmerciful servant has been used over the century as a kind of cautionary example story illustrating this insight. Forgiveness is a prerequisite, it seems, for our being heard by God. Remember last week I mentioned chapter 5 of Matthew. What does it say? And we had communion last week, so we were coming to the communion table, the altar. It says, if you are about to come to the altar with a gift, and you remember that you have sinned against your brother or sister, what are you supposed to do? Set the gift down, go to that brother or sister and be reconciled first, and then come back and offer your gift to God. Then we may very well remember more words about Jesus when he said, you need to turn the other cheek when someone strikes you on one side. And if someone asks for your coat, you should be willing to give your inner garment as well. And if someone says, walk a mile with me, be willing to go 2 miles. Then it says, give to anyone who begs all the time and show love. This is hard, even to your enemies. Within any community of disciples, there must be an extraordinary sense of reconciliation and mutuality. Several of the sayings I included indicate that this mutual forgiveness, acceptance, and reconciliation are preconditions for approaching God and asking for God's forgiveness. But if we end there, we haven't said enough. This neatly structured parable of the first two scenes forces us to make a comparison. Listeners easily hear the part about the enormous debt of the servant to the king, and then of the significant but relatively minor amount owed by the fellow servant. The king and the servant each express anger and determination to regain their lost money. The king by threatening to sell the servant and everything he has, including his family. Then the same servant seizing his fellow servant by the throat. But they both use almost exactly the same words. Both debtor servants make their petitions. They both say, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Inescapably, hearers of this parable compare the two different and surprising responses. The first scene led to no mercy, and instead, there is forgiveness. The second scene ought to have ended with forgiveness, don't you think? Yet, after we read, there is no forgiveness. And don't forget this. The king not only had patience, but in his compassion, he released the servant, Greek verb, apollo, and he suggests that the person in that story was already incarcerated by the authorities for his debt. And then the thing that happens that surprises us beyond words, he not only releases him with the intent of paying it back, he then forgives the whole debt in its entirety. The same servant, but a few minutes later, had his fellow servant shut in prison until he could pay the debt, which of course, we know he never could. And the lesson is clear. Those who are treated with mercy should, when they have the opportunity to themselves, also be merciful. Now, over the years, I've heard a lot of criticism about this story, and the one that I've heard, and actually scholars talk about it, is that the story of the unmerciful servant is so wildly exaggerated that it really has no comparable human experience, right? The amount of money owed by the servant to the king was hundreds of times greater than any person could expect to earn in a lifetime. How could you acquire that sum of money? Embezzlement? Regular bank robbery? Any kind of nefarious task that you could think of? I don't think there's anything that could acquire us 150 years worth of wages. Yet this king is not only patient with his indebted servant, he totally forgives him this virtually unimaginable amount. Can we see that this story alludes to the spiritual and psychological experience of anyone who has found themselves forgiven in a manner that they never expected to be forgiven? The enormous exaggeration more than implies that the experience is beyond calculation, and so any calculated or legalistic understanding of forgiveness should be shattered once and for all. All of those folks listening to the story that day trying to calculate a response to figure it out, and yet it couldn't be figured out. The order and direction of movement of the experience in the story is also important. One can forgive others, or at least should be able to forgive others, what are by comparison small amounts, because you and I have been forgiven so much. This ordering is found again and again in the Gospels. Again, the shepherd searching for that one stray sheep. Remember that banquet that was open to all people at the end? Doesn't that make you smile? It becomes particularly evident in the manner in which Jesus welcomes that tax collector. What was his name? Zacchaeus? By offering to stay at his house and to eat with him. And when he does that, that act is followed by Zacchaeus. What does he do? He promises to pay back anybody that he's defrauded four times over. So the acceptance and forgiveness offered by Jesus as he enacts the character of the kingdom gives people that he encounters the power to live by the kingdom's ways. The experience of coming of God's kingdom brings the opportunity and the capacity for all of us to repent. That is to ask for forgiveness and to have a new hope in our lives. So why then is it that neighbors cannot feel forgiven, so forgive themselves? Why is it that this servant cannot show mercy? Why can I at least not sometimes forgive myself or others? It is perhaps all too easy upon hearing this parable to become sentimental about forgiveness. Of course, we recognize once being forgiven so much, this servant should have at least been willing to offer forgiveness in a similar manner. But one can think of at least two reasons why this might not be possible. Let me share those. First, it is important to recognize just how angry he apparently is as he seizes his fellow servant by the throat. Sometimes, and I know this is hard to believe, but if you think about it, it's true. Sometimes being forgiven can make a person angry. This is especially true if one has had nothing to say about the terms of forgiveness. And in this story, there is no way one can see some sense of getting even with the master by forgiving back. Such complete forgiveness can, in a way, put that person in another kind of debt. See that? It may at the same time make one far more aware of injury done or what was done wrong. This man has to live his whole life remembering what he's done, and that he's been forgiven. Up until this point, one is often busy trying to justify their actions. Can you imagine that he tried to do that with the king? Those who have a moral sense of indebtedness after being forgiven and who find that they wish they could get even may need to realize that the only way to respond to such indebtedness is to pass it along to somebody else. But again, that's very hard. The other reason that expressing forgiveness, even after being forgiven, can be so difficult is because most of us on our best days want to believe that the world is fair, especially to us. And if we think about the second scene in the parable just by itself, it's so hard for us to imagine what might go through a person's mind when encountering the fellow who owed the equivalent of a few months' wages. The lender worked hard for that money. Perhaps it was going to be used for something special for the family, or maybe for even something essential. This person has been lent the money in good faith, one friend to another. He knows the terms of the agreement up front with regard to how the debt will be repaid. Be honest, the world of loans and debts cannot really be expected to run on the basis of mercy, can it? Besides, what if others heard about the merciful nature of the lender and expected to be treated the same way? All right, all of that is academic, but let's talk about something a little more that hits home. Scarlett Lewis is a woman who lost her 6-year-old son, Jesse, the shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary School. On that day in 2012, 20 children and several adults were killed in a horrific and senseless attack. An absolute nightmare come to life. Parents such as Scarlett were rightfully devastated. And at first, her anger sapped all of her energy and strength. Couldn't even get out of bed. Her rage was directed at the shooter, was also directed at the mother who unwittingly armed him. And of course, she says that it was directed at a society that is so consumed with unrestrained gun availability and use. But then she made the choice to forgive. And in her own words, speaking to the Forgiveness Project, she said this: "Forgiveness felt somehow like I was given a pair of scissors. These scissors helped her cut her tie to the shooter and regain her personal power. It started," she says, "with a choice, but that wasn't enough. It had to become a process. So at her son's funeral, which was quite a bit after the event, she stood up and she urged mourners to change their angry thoughts into loving ones. She said, I see this as a shift, as a way to change the world. Forgiveness starts with a choice, then it becomes a process. And Jesus urges all of us to make the choice for ourselves when he responds that day to Peter's question about what number of times should we forgive a brother or sister. Jesus knows that it is good for us, and it is good for the community in body, mind, and spirit, which is why he commands us so often to offer forgiveness to our sisters and brothers, even as he himself sets that example again and again. We all of us need to be challenged to forgive, even as we have been forgiven, to wipe the slate clean, and to heal ourselves, and to heal the world. Thanks be to God. Amen. Most Sundays we say a prayer of forgiveness and we follow it up. That's the important part, and then we follow it up with a little assurance of pardon. I've combined those two in this litany of forgiveness, and I want us to say that together. Oh God, why do you forgive us? Why do you forgive us?
We say that we love you, and we continue in our sins.
Why do you forgive us?
We thank you for your blessings to us, and those who love, yet you love and refuse to bless us.
Why do you forgive us? Why do you forgive us?
We are thankful for what Jesus said on the cross, and then we are our Savior, seeking to nail him on the cross again and again.
We are thankful. Oh, yes. Why do you forgive us, O God? It is because of your endless supply of grace and mercy. It is because you see our weakness and neediness and have compassion. Is it because you know that we confess these faults in utter sincerity and repent of those things we have done that we should not have done repent of our inaction and not doing what we should. We praise and we bless you, O God of all creation, for your unfathomable grace that restores us to fellowship with you.
Time and our privilege to give of our gifts. And if you notice, we do have a doxology afterwards, so you can bring the plates forward. Please come forward.
Sing to the Lord and
Lord, just as we cannot be thankful for forgiveness until you give it to us, so we cannot be thankful for what we have until we recognize that all we have comes from you. So we give you thanks, Lord, for all the blessings, and receive these gifts now to further your kingdom and grow our faith. We pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. If you notice this morning, we have a time to share our joys and concerns. And Mark, thank you so much, Mark, is willing to walk around with a microphone. So this is the chance to give thanks. And we have some right in the back.
I just want to thank everybody for the prayers that they've been saying for my cousin Raymond and his wife Cindy. He has ALS. Yesterday we had a walk, and it was awesome. So please continue to pray for him and for Cindy. Hopefully he'll be able to get into one of the stem cell research things that are going on, not only here in the United States, but also in Canada. So continued prayers. He's fighting the good fight. So thank you for your prayers.
Thank you, Lord, in your mercy. Hear our prayers. Lorreen?
I wanted to share about the Holy Trinity garage sale, which happened this week, which they raised the money for the Hope Ministry efforts. We had approximately 8 people from our congregation who went throughout the week and helped. It was fun. It was exhausting. But yesterday I was there, and Marjorie Morgan, the coordinator, was, before they start, they always do a prayer, and she tells everyone anything that they need to know. But she said that this year they had a record number of volunteers. And she gave a little shout out to the Webster Presbyterian Church volunteers who helped. So I was thrilled with that, and I just think it's awesome that we're all getting out there and being involved. And the yellow T-shirts are awesome. Also, thank you to Courtney Cox for the design on the back of them. But you can't miss us. So that's, I think, wonderful.
Thank you for that good news, Lord. In your mercy, hear our prayers of thanks. And Lorreen. On October the 1st, on the Sunday that we have Peace and Justice Sunday School, is she the person who will be presenting here? So mark your calendars on the first Sunday of October. It's Peace and Justice Sunday, and we are going to have someone from Hope House, one of our organizations that our New Beginnings is supporting. She will be here. So thank you for that.
I just like prayers for my neighbors, Fritz and Joyce. She suddenly had to be moved to the dementia care. And they've been married 40 or 50 years.
Repeat her name, Abby.
Fritz and Joyce.
Their names. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Thank you. Others. It's coming. I have to tell you, I have a thanks. This is the craziest thanks ever. We put in a new toilet in my house yesterday. And it took the whole day and 5 trips to Home Depot. But I'm really thankful that that's done. Thank you. Ruth.
Joy to share. My daughter Teresa and her husband are here for a week to help me celebrate my birthday.
Oh, that's wonderful. And your birthday is? What? Friday. And how old are you?
93.
We're so glad that they're here to celebrate with you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Others. I'm thankful that it's a new season that has begun. And I had a few people ask me where I was last Sunday. I served for 4 months after I got out of seminary at Pittsburgh Presbyterian Church while their associate was on maternity leave. And Bruce Boak, their minister, retired last Sunday, and I wanted to be there to celebrate with them. So that's why I was not here. Is that everything so far? And prayers continue to rise. Let us continue our prayer together. Dear Lord, we come to you with joys that fill us with gladness, and concerns that sometimes can break our hearts. And, O Lord, you are God of all of it. You promise to be with us, and you never slumber or sleep. You are our help. You are our abundant giver. And in all of these things, Lord, we come before you, because who else can we come to but you? And you are waiting for us to pray to you. And so we give you thanks for your attentive ear and for your compassionate heart. We pray for all of those things, those people that have been raised here this morning, and so many more that have not been voiced. As we leave this place, Lord, may we go as your hands and feet. May we go forgiving in new beginnings in our lives and our hearts, as well as in this church community. We thank you for this new season and for all those wonderful little children who came to the front this morning, and for the choir. And we pray that you will touch on someone's heart to join to sing. What a joy. And Lord, we thank you for the beauty all around us. May we see you in each person we see and be blessed and be a blessing too. As you hear this prayer, Lord, receive the prayer we pray that you have taught us, as together we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let us sing.
now as you go from this place in joy and peace and courage, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to choose forgiveness again and again. And remember, if that's hard or impossible, with God all things are possible. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.